All righty, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. It's not going to be an unusual text for any of you, I'm sure. But Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 10. All right, finally, my brethren, so this is a text written to saved people. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we can pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I appreciate a chance to preach to all these folks that have come out today, both regulars and visitors as well. We pray, Lord, that you'd meet the needs of thy people. I'm sure that this is what I'm supposed to preach today. And pray that you'd have prepared the hearts as necessary, Father, and I pray that everybody here might get something today they need. Oh, Lord, if there's somebody lost, I pray you'd deal with them about their need for a Savior. And Lord, we just come to you, ask you to bless the things that are said this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, more than a familiar passage to most people here, you know, you keep hearing the same things over and over because you never graduate until you get to heaven. And then you can quit hearing this stuff about how to live and the battle and all that kind of thing, because the fact of the matter is, you don't graduate until you get out of here. Otherwise, there are some folks here that may not, you know, they may be young enough in the Lord to have not heard or seen what the battle's all about. And so I'd like to deal with that here for a while this morning. Again, notice in verse 10 that Paul is dealing with his brethren, so we're talking here primarily to saved people. There are applications to lost people as well, but the high points are these. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. To Christians, your strength is no longer in you or your education. Your strength is to be in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, there's lots to be preached and all that, but I want to pass on some things so that we can get down to the meat of this. Notice in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, that passage there tells you that your adversaries are supernatural as well. As much as God's power worketh in you supernaturally, so there are supernatural elements in life that go against you. And those are not things you can see and touch. They're things that there are principalities and powers. And they must be wrestled with. Now further, notice the emphasis here is on the whole armor. Notice in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Again, down in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. The armor is not to be put on in part. It's to be the whole armor. You need all of it. Nobody is strong enough in one of these areas to make it without that armament. It's the whole armor. Now, furthermore, there's this. There's an emphasis here in standing. Now, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, Stand therefore. Now, the emphasis is standing. I say that, and I hope you understand, the issue is not conquering. The issue is not vanquishing. The issue is not marching onward. The issue is standing. It's going to get, this is about survival. This is about coming through the battles that you have to face still viable. But it's not about conquering and vanquishing and mastery over all of these things. Nobody ever masters the battle. You just have to go on fighting, and there's in the end, what you have to, your goal is to stand. Okay? It's survival. And so it's going to take all that you've got to get through this and be right. And so that ought to be an indication of just what kind of battle it is we're in. It's a desperate battle. And if you haven't noticed, there's an awful lot of casualties. I'm talking about among Christians. Now, with that in mind, I would have this to say. You see here that you have the whole armor of God. You have these six things, seven things rather, that the Lord has laid out for you to put on as a soldier of Christ. So, in this passage, here you have this child of God, this well-equipped, well-fortified child of God. He is a soldier of Christ. There he stands. He is well-outfitted. And he stands victorious. I hope you know somebody like that. I hope that there's somebody you have around you, maybe more than one person, that you can emulate to help yourself get there. I hope you are one. I hope you are one of these kind of soldiers, okay? Now, that said, there is this issue in military history. And the issue in military history is that armaments usually for one side are not super advanced over the other side. Now, there are exceptions, because in World War II, of course, we got the atom bomb first, and we dropped two bombs, and that ended the war. Okay, so there are occasions. I get that. In World War II as well, I mean, for a while, the Germans really led in tank warfare when it came to the various evolutions of the Panzer, and then finally the Panther, and then the Tiger. I mean, for a while, until they started running out of fuel and other things and manpower, I mean, they were taking every nation, including our own, to task in tank warfare. I mean, Rommel was a master at it. They had a great deal more experience, but, you know, we teetered on the brink there of somebody being advanced enough in a certain area of warfare that they almost did us in. Now, that being the case, think about what it would be like had one of either North or South, if they had in their possession a half dozen 50 caliber machine guns in the Civil War. Just one side has them. Or in the Revolutionary War. Just one side had them. Well, things would have turned out a lot quicker regardless of anything else, and it may have changed things around depending on who had them, right? Imagine if one of the two sides had one Apache helicopter. In other words, I'm saying that it's not that often that in warfare one side is so much more advanced than the other that, you know, there's just really not much of a battle. Well, I want to say this. This goes into what we were saying this morning in Sunday school. The Lord, in essence, has given us Christians an atom bomb. In that, when you got saved, you're saved by grace through faith. You got saved by accepting a gift. You believed, and you're going to heaven. Your sins are gone. You were given the atom bomb in that battle. Now, here's the problem. What's left is until we get to the rapture or till we die. Because what you have now, you have a battle in this life, not to get saved, but to stay viable as a Christian. And that's what is written down here on this whole armor of God. And I would like to say that along that line, that the devil has counter armor. You'll find that the devil matches pretty much one armament to another point by point. He's the great counterfeiter, right? And as a counterfeiter, he's going to take the real armament and give his children, his people, armament that's like it. And his people think that what they have is the right stuff. Well, one day they get before judgment and they find it's not the right stuff, right? But all that being said, I would like to preach to you this morning on the devil's counter armor. And what I want to say in this, I want to impress you with what God has given you and versus what they've got. And you've now seen over these last years quite a lot of what the devil gives to them. And they are deceived, many of them. The Bible says that God, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Okay? But I would like to impress upon Christians this morning the kind of armor God has given you versus what the devil gives his. And maybe something good can come of that. First of all, would you please take note in chapter 6, verse 14, that famous first armament that's listed. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, the loins of the Christian soldier are to be girt about with truth. The loins. Now, the loins are the strength of a man. The loins biblically reach roughly from the waist down to mid-thigh or so. And that is the core, that's the strength of the man. Now, I know that all the bodybuilders will build their biceps and their pectorals and their abs and all those things, but I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a 185-pound guy with nice pecs and abs isn't the guy that's pulling the bus. You see these big old pot-bellied guys, you know, that are strong as mules, and they get the rope and they pull the bus up the street. Well, the pecs don't do that. I'm sorry, but the biceps don't do that. That comes through the strength of the man. That comes through the loins, the back, and the legs, and so on, and hips, and so on, and so forth. Well, the loins, the strength of the man, are to be girded with truth. Okay? Now, the girding has to be real solid. You've seen maybe a bodybuilder or weightlifter or whatever, powerlifter, put on the weight belt. And I've even seen them where, you know, they get a buddy to put their foot on their stomach and pull harder to cinch it down tighter. But the idea there is that you have to have something solid. I'm sorry, but sweatpants, strings, don't do the job. And a nice, strong, elastic band just doesn't do the job. The loins have to be girded with truth. But it's truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're saved. You have the truth. And I want you to know, they don't have the truth. Not like you have the truth. You have the truth. You're to be girded about with that truth. You're to be wrapped in that truth, cinched down, buckled up tight, so that that truth is firmly attached to your loins. There's a lot that goes into what you attach to that belt. I mean, most of the soldiers carry much of the weight of what they carry into battle on their waists and shoulders. But it's the truth. You have the truth. If you're saved, you have the God of truth. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You have the Word of God, which is truth. And you have the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth. By the way, by the grace of God, you go to a church that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. I mean, if there's one thing that the Christian ought to be fortified with, if there's one thing that his very strength depends upon, it's the truth. It's the truth. Now, the truth for when you start talking about truth, we have the truth in ways that lost people don't have the truth. We have truth about things that are seen. We also have the truth about things that are not seen. We have the truth about things that God left invisible, but still revealed to us. We have the truth about things that are undiscoverable but are revealed by the God of heaven. There are things you can never discover by science or anything else unless God tells you, oh, this is the way it is. It's that way. We have the truth about experience. We may have experienced something. Some folks go totally on that experience. The truth tells us what we should think of that experience. There are things that we have not experienced. I have never experienced heaven. But I'm going there, right? Because the Bible tells me about things that not only I have experienced, but what I have not experienced. Now, the truth for us, ladies and gentlemen, is written in the books of the Bible. It's written in the pages of the Bible. It resounds in our ears week by week in preaching. It is taught to us. It fortifies us by the teaching of the Word of God. It is affirmed in our fellowship with one another. It is, by the way, also the Holy Spirit bearing witness to it as it enters our ears and enters our hearts. I don't know. I talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the bad old days of being lost. And for me, since I was saved young, just backslidden for those terrible years, what I remember about those days was the darkness. I just remember the despair of, like I said, not having the answers, but also not even knowing the right questions. Remember that? Remember how dark that was? Remember how depressing that was? Well, that's not where you are now if you're saved. Because you are now a child of God, and God has outfitted you totally with all that you need of the truth. If there's something He didn't tell you, then that's something you don't need to know. Okay? In the meantime, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What we have is the truth. Now, that's the Lord's armament. The devil gives his children something too, to gird their loins. He gives them, I suppose you could call it some truth. There are some factual truths that he allows them to understand. Maybe partial truths, I guess you'd call it. He gives you mainly lies with shades of the truth. A lot of what he told Eve was true. But the critical parts were lies. Okay? And sometimes, in all frankness, he just gives you lies and delusions altogether. You know what the devil outfits his children in? He outfits them in theories. Boy, does man have a lot of theories. I mean, how things should work, all the philosophies in the world, and however eloquent the philosophers were and imaginative, and you know all, how they would put things together and think things through and come up with theories about what life's about, how life works. And when you read them through, it's all gibberish. Because the devil doesn't give his people the truth like you've got the truth. I'd like to say he gives them theories. He gives them evolutionary theory. Did you know that evolution was still a theory? Just so you know, it's still a theory. It's the evolutionary theory. Very intelligent guesses. Ingenious conclusions. I mean, the guy that believes this is so smart. Stephen Hawking. Oh, he was so smart. He's dead now. Oh, he's so smart. Yeah, he believed that aliens seeded us here. He thinks that the universe is doing the rubber band thing. We're stretching out right now, and one day we're going to, and it's going to be over. Yeah, wow. Boy, that gives me hope. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, suppositions, philosophies, educated conclusions, contradictory and conflicting opinions. You've lived that for the last few years about all kinds of things. It's been particularly in the news headlines these last couple years where it's one conflicting theory after another. Right? And sometimes it's just plain old vain deceit. But you know what? The devil gives his children to gird about their loins in place of the truth is usually controlled by what they like and dislike. Right? I mean, They like this guy, and so they like this, so they believe that. But boy, they don't like that, so they ain't going to believe that. You don't have that privilege. You don't. Because there's an awful lot of things that, of the truth that are very sublime and feed your soul, but there are some things about the truth that tell you the truth about yourself, and you just assume the light didn't shine there. But that's not how the devil girds his children. They're girded by what they choose to like or dislike. They gird themselves by what their ambitions desire. They're girded with things perhaps that are controlled by a guilty conscience. Where I was told last night just about somebody who had dealings with atheists and how, you know, instantly rabid just the mention of God in a conversation drives the atheist. What is that? That's a guilty conscience. That's conviction. And folks, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. You say, well Brother Stevens, you know, where does this lead us? It leads me to just try to get you to understand the privilege that you have, that He has given you because you're saved, of having the truth. Having your loins as strong as you can be, but your loins gird with truth. That is not what the devil's children have. Now, I want to show you something else here real quick. I need to keep going because there's seven of these in the passage, so you kind of know how many points there are to the sermon. So don't cheat, okay? Don't tune out yet. But it says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." Okay, the Lord gives His children the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you want to kill a guy, I should have just said, put your hands over your kids' ears. It's not going to get gory. But if you want to kill a guy, you get him in the chest. That would be one of the prime places, because that's where the heart is, right? Okay. Well, a child of God is given perfect righteousness, given perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ. Okay. So as far as salvation's concerned, once somebody puts their trust and faith in Christ, you've been imparted perfect righteousness, a perfect breastplate of righteousness. It is impenetrable. It's inviolable. You can't violate it. Never again is any sin that I do capable of making me lost again, because I have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that is standing. That's the atom bomb God gave you. The battle's over. The war is won. But you're still stuck here in this body. And this passage is directed to saved people. Still in this body. Still in this fight. Still in a war with principalities and powers. Okay? And so the breastplate of righteousness. You know what you learn about this? You learn that the Christian has a standing in Christ, but he also has a state here in this life. And of that state, the child of God has a breastplate of righteousness. You know what? You know what matters? What's right. You know what? The devil can't get your soul anymore if you're saved. But he can get you can get your heart. And he can get your mind. And it's still the spoil of the devil to get your heart. Okay? It's still a great spoil of the devil if he can pervert and twist your ambitions and desires to want what he's got. And so the Lord says, you make sure that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the breastplate. What do you learn from that? You learn that what is right is still key to the Christian life. What is right? Now, by what is right, I don't mean what is right in the sense of just winning an argument. I mean what is right morally, what is right spiritually. You being right in that way, good old down-home holiness. You trying to do right no matter what. The key to all of life, just doing right. If it's wrong, don't do it. Because righteousness is a breastplate. Righteousness is a guard to the heart. Doing right is the right thing to do. It protects the heart It should be the heart's prime concern. The first question that should be asked is it right or is it wrong? If it's wrong, it's sin. If it's right, it's right. And if you do right, it's a protector of the heart. Now, that's not how the devil does things. The devil counterfeits that breastplate of righteousness, and his counterfeit is simple. He says, righteousness is old-fashioned. It's culturally irrelevant anymore. I mean, what they thought was right back in the mid-Victorian age, that's a lot different than what we know now. I mean, he believes that, you know, the times have changed. People are different now. And so you can't apply to, you know, righteousness from 1,000 years ago to righteousness today. And so since the Bible was written at least 2,000 years ago, then most of what's in here is old-fashioned and irrelevant, because righteousness is old-fashioned. Rules and regulations, it's legalism, it's just Phariseeism and all those things. Now, the world at this moment is basically distancing itself from anything that God said was right. And I know I don't have to go through the long list. I know, you know, that you're culturally aware. But just think about all that the world is for today. And you have to come to the conclusion they have lost their minds, because they are not interested in anything that resembles what your grandfather thought was right. Okay, now, I suppose maybe the devil would call the breastplate a breastplate of righteousness for a Christian. Maybe he would call it the breastplate of tolerance. Or the breastplate of diversity. Or the breastplate of relevance or of influence. Some Christians would call it the breastplate of grace and liberty. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. Because you can take liberty and grace and abuse it. Some would call it the breastplate of happiness. After all, that's the main thing. Or the breastplate of a good time. After all, that's the main thing. It's not the main thing. That kind of breastplate protects nothing. Because a good time and fun, pretty much anything goes after a certain amount of time. You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, all I'm trying to say is that even churches get where they are starting to justify things the world justifies. And in some respects, the mainstream church is only a couple of steps behind the world itself in its wickedness. But that's not where you're at. And that's not what the preaching that you're getting here this morning. You're getting a preaching that says that the Lord has outfitted us. First of all, He gave us the atom bomb in salvation. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, that battle's won. But I mean, as far as being left here to fight this fight out with principalities and powers, as you live in this world, as you live in this flesh, under the influences of all that you live under, you are left here with armament that practically has to be put on, or an awful lot of stuff gets ruined. And not the least of which is the spoil of your heart. You need to protect your heart. You want a healthy heart, don't you? Well, you got to protect your heart by doing right. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And that's something the devil won't tell you. It's not something he'll tell his kids. All right, chapter 6 and verse 15. You have the loins girt about with truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so feet. That's about where you're going. It's largely about what you're doing. For a Christian, that ought to be set, pretty much. It's about a focus on, the Lord said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not just the gospel of salvation. It can also be the gospel of the Word of God in a more general sense. It's not just getting people saved. It's also about making sure that people that are saved grow. And that people that are saved mature. people that are saved put on the right armament and mature properly so that they can go into this battle and still hope to stand. And so the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't look now, but that's basically all that we do here. This is all about the Word of God. The gospel, sure, salvation, but also on an average Sunday and an average Wednesday, 90% of the people that are here plus are all saved people. And they keep coming back for more. Why? Because they're getting instructed in how to do that. And so that's about all that we do here is just the Word of God. I want to say, I'm glad that's what we do. I mean, I don't know if you're glad, but aren't you happy that what you get here is something that you can never find in the world? The devil's people have their feet prepared too. Their feet go forth. They're prepared with a certain kind of gospel as well. Their feet are prepared not in the gospel of peace, but they have causes. I mean, haven't you been in the presence of somebody before who can't wait to tell you their cause? In the world, sometimes that's about environmental stuff. For a while, you can't walk downtown without somebody throwing ketchup on your fur coat because it's the PETA people. Nowadays, I mean, there's all kinds of things. You have no problem at all finding somebody that all they want to talk about is politics. All they want to talk about, all we can focus on for 2 years is the pandemic. And it doesn't take any time at all to find somebody who that's kind of plainly all that they think about. Okay, I just want to say, we have a higher calling than that. You know, Christians too tend to go for this. And if you're not careful, you're not going forth with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're going forth with your feet shod in something the devil doesn't mind you promoting. You know, haven't you met somebody that was, you know, really quick? I mean, they were evangelical about making sure that you know that the right kind of diet is a beetroot juice diet supplemented with pea powder or something like that, you know. Something gross and nasty. And of course, if you eat that and drink that, I'm back to Eden all the way. Sometimes Christians are into those things. You can eat what you want to eat. Go to what doctor you want to go to, but I'm sorry. That is not the gospel your feet are to be prepared to. There was a lady and her husband that were coming to church for a while. And don't worry, I don't think many of you even know them anymore. And they're no longer here. In fact, she's, I think, gone on to be with the Lord. But they were very active in politics. Now, I forget which election it was, but it wasn't the last one. Or the one before that. But she out and out asked me who I voted for. And I probably should have deferred to tell her, but I did. And she was mad at me for not voting for the Republican. I mean, really mad. She said, "Why didn't you vote for him?" I said, "Because he's against Israel." So I voted for I voted for the independent candidate. Because I'm not going to vote for somebody that's against Israel. And boy, she got mad, and it wasn't but a few weeks later that they left. I mean, she was prepared with the gospel of republicanism. No, not me. I'm not really interested. But the newest internet doctrine. And some can't wait to get you aside to find out what they discovered on the internet. And I mean, you know, flat earth and purple Martians and all kinds of stuff you can find there. And they can't wait to tell you. I mean, they're evangelistic about it. You hear them telling other people about it. Shut up! That is not the preparation of the gospel of peace. The devil shods his children too with false causes. They have a gospel, but it's not like ours. Had a guy come once and, well, he took me out to lunch and everything, bound and determined that since we were men's men here, that we should form a militia and train in urban warfare, I'm thinking, oh, that's going to look good on the news. But this is a Christian trying to get me to do this. No. Another guy, I'm sorry to keep telling these stories, but guy comes through visiting and, he's another, politics. And he had decided that Donald Trump was the last Trump in the Bible. He says, brother, he said, do you think it's possible that Donald Trump's the last Trump? I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, I'm going to walk away. And then I realize he's still looking at me like, and he was serious. And I wish I'd answered differently now, but I don't think that one works too well. Because then who's the first Trump? As far as I know, Donald Trump was the first Trump. I don't know about the last one. Whatever. Anyway. But a child of God is to be have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not how the devil outfits his crew. You can tell a lot about a guy by what he talks about. And the crazier and wilder and more hairy it gets, and the further it gets from the Bible, the less they should be listened to. And the more you're edging over into the devil's camp rather than the Lord's camp. And I'm sorry, you're going to have to make up your own mind and pray and decide whether you're going to be immunized or not. Because God didn't tell me what to tell you. Okay? And so you're going to have to make up your own mind. So when somebody comes along preaching the gospel about it, you might go, take a chill pill, bud. Because it's not any of your business. Okay? If I get it, I have to reap the consequences of getting it, if there are any. If I don't get it, I have to reap the consequences of not getting it, if there are any. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you, that is not the gospel. Now, going down to chapter 6, verse 16, I've already got myself in trouble, I know, but whatever it is. Verse 15 was your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what God girds his people on. That's the kind of armor they have on. And the devil counterfeits it and gives you another kind of gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, you've been given a shield of faith. Now notice it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Somehow it is the most important thing of all. It involves some other things. But as much or more than anything else, you need the shield of faith. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield is more or less a totally defensive weapon. Now, if it's a buckler, that is a smaller shield that fits on the forearm. It's about this big. And you can ward off some things with that, and you can even punch a guy with it. Okay? But as far as a shield as such, the shield is pretty much entirely defensive, which means that's teaching you the lesson that sometimes there's nothing really to do. Sometimes when the fire gets hot and the arrows are coming and the darts are coming, you have to hunker down behind your shield and wait for the barrage to stop. And there's just an awful lot of times in the Christian life, you know what's wrong and you know what's happening and you can see the devil involved and the world involved. But as far as doing something actively about it this moment, there's nothing to do. You just have to endure the trial of faith. Let the devil shoot your shield full of fiery darts. And if your faith is right, the Bible says you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What kind of shield you got? It's a shield of faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have a shield, you say, that has been given me because I have been on the internet researching and I listen to several news shows, including Fox. That might not equip you with the right kind of shield. Don't look now. I'm simply saying that you're supposed to have a shield of faith. The devil also gives his children a shield of faith. And it's not the kind of shield that you have. Your shield cannot be fragile. It cannot be porcelain. It's not something that, boy, you know, if you plop down on it or sit down on it at the wrong time, it's going to crack and go to pieces. You need industrial-grade shields. Says something about your faith, because right now, the way folks are with the Word of God and questioning it, how are they going to get a shield of faith that's right coming out of a corrupt Bible that teaches them wrong, and with all the teachers standing up saying, well, a better translation would be. How are you going to have a faith that's going to live up to the kind of wear and tear and brutal treatment that you're going to get? You're supposed to be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil with the thing. You need an industrial grade faith, and you better have the Word of God to get it. Now, what the devil, you know, it has to absorb a lot, but the devil gives his people faith. In fact, the Bible acknowledges it. It says that when somebody's saved, that they go from faith to faith. Okay? All lost people have faith. Everybody hears a gospel of some sort and believes it. And there are some folks that are fortified behind their shield of faith. Boy, I mean, they believe that God is dead, or that there is no God, or that evolution is true. As much as they believe anything in the world, they believe that homosexuality is genetic as much as anything in the world. I mean, they are behind that shield. One day, they'll stand before the judgment of the God of heaven, who's a holy God. And it's going to be strange to them that Christians were able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked with their shield of faith. But they, when the Lord starts asking questions, their shield just catches a fire and melts, because the devil outfits his people with the wrong stuff. Okay, let me say this, because I got to keep rolling here. Verse 17, otherwise the roast is going to burn, all right? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay, you're supposed to have on a helmet of salvation, and God's given you one. Now, once again, if you want to kill a guy, you know, hit him in the chest or hit him in the head, right? I mean, those are the two kill shots. And he may die from something else if you hit him somewhere else eventually. He may bleed to death or whatever. But in the main, if you've got to kill a guy in battle, then it's in the chest or it's in the head, right? Okay, that being the case, once again, Lord has given me and you an atom bomb with regard to salvation, because he gave you eternal life. And you know that whatever else is going to be the case, one day you're going to get to heaven and you're going to have the mind of Christ. So the helmet goes on the head, right? But once again, the devil counts your heart and your mind great booty. I mean, the spoil for the devil in a Christian is his heart and mind, because he can't get his soul. And so there's a battle for that heart and mind. And so the heart has on it the breastplate of practical righteousness. You living right and you doing right. It's a protection. And you're to have on your head the helmet of salvation. The devil wants your heart. The devil wants your mind. The devil wants to control your thoughts. If you're not putting God's thoughts and mind in your mind all the time, I got news for you. It's going to fade. Some people think I'm smart. I'm not smart. I'm stupid. My mind is like a steel sieve. You know what a sieve is? It leaks out water. And the stuff that I put in, I'll remember for a little while, and then I'll forget. I find notes in my Bible, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? I don't even know what that means. And sometimes I find a note and I go, oh, I didn't know I knew that. because I have a mind like a steel sieve. And I learned that the key is that I can't remember everything. And so it has to be constantly refreshed. I have to keep putting it in, keep putting it in, keep reminding myself, keep teaching it. I go back, anything that I teach or preach, I go back to square one and study it from the start. Because I can't remember it all. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that, you know, the key is brainwashing. The key is keeping my mind immersed in clean water, clean thoughts. And the devil's does the same thing with his kids. It's all about a helmet, the head encased in something. My head's encased in salvation and the Word of God. If you get it apart from that, your head is encased in something, but it's not salvation, and it's not the Word of God. It's brainwashing. I know people firsthand. Their entire, if the TV's on, it's either on sports or MSNBC. And honestly, I'm not just saying this to be sarcastic. They're messed up in their heads. You can't talk to them anymore because they are so immersed in what the talking heads are saying. Now listen, being a foxite is no better because they don't have the truth either. If your head is not, if your mind is not washed constantly in the Word of God, you're going to be brainwashed the wrong way. And brainwashing is not always bad, because I have my brain washed in the blood of Christ and I maintain it with the Word of God. Okay? But that's not what the world offers. That's not how the devil's people think. They have their minds encased, but it's in something else. Okay, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. We all know that doctrinally. It's the sword of the Spirit. I had to get something through my mind. It's not my Bible. It's His Bible. It's not my sword. It's His sword. I own this Bible. And if you come pour coffee in it or blow your nose in it, I'm going to be upset because I paid for it. It's mine. But the sword is the Spirit's sword. And so I own the paper and the leather, and I put a bunch of ink in it and all that kind of stuff. But it's not my sword. It's the Spirit's sword, and He's the one that uses it. I mean, I preach it. I take comfort in it. I let it minister to me. I do the best I can to rightly divide it and apply it and all those things. But me standing up here talking and shooting my mouth off out of this book is nothing unless the Holy Spirit does something for you with it. And so it's the sword of the Spirit. It effectually worketh in me, and it also effectually worketh also in all you that believe. Right? What is the sword of the devil, you think? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What is the sword of the devil, if there's any way to figure it out? Well, didn't the devil twist the Lord's words for Eve? So he's more than capable of taking parts of the Word of God and misapplying it. He out and out just lies sometimes. Sometimes he gives you a little scripture with a little something else. A little scripture with some quote-unquote science. A little scripture with some quote-unquote philosophy. A little scripture with some quote-unquote humanism or psychology. Did you know the corruption of the Catholic Church comes to us today because Catholicism tried to merge philosophy with the Bible? And what they managed to do was bring in paganistic philosophy. They merged it with the Bible, and that's why it is what it is. Okay? And don't look funny at me. My wife used to be Catholic. Okay? But you're to be girt about with the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to have the sword of the Spirit. There's one last thing. Okay, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Okay? One of the seven things that the Lord has given us as armor is prayer. Now, you know, I've told you, admitted openly, that I don't believe that I'm the best prayer in the world. I usually get up dissatisfied with how I've prayed. But I tell you what, I know who I'm praying to. My appeals are to God. He's my God. He is my trust. Now, as far as what the devil gives his kids, what do the devil's kids pray to? Who do they appeal to? More often, I know that some people pray to other gods, or some people pray to idols or some such thing like that. But isn't it more often that what most men appeal to is other men? You know what I'm saying? I mean, some people can't do a thing without asking a lawyer or asking their philosopher. Appeals to men. Now, don't say, you may one day as a Christian need a lawyer. You may one day as a Christian need a doctor. You probably will. But I know folks that, you know, as far as whoever they appeal to, they have no connection with God. And so God does not give them feedback because they don't have a Bible. And they don't make connection with God in prayer. And I'm told to trust in the Lord with all mine heart, and to be not led into mine own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct my path. I have a promise from the Bible. I pray to Him to lead me and trust that He will. Most men appeal to men. Most people are concerned about what their mama thinks, or their father thinks, or their best friend forever thinks, instead of what God thinks. Now listen, folks, the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's so simple. And when it's a, you know, recognize that it's a gift, it is so simple to take. But boy, folks are ensconced. They are just founded upon the armament that the devil's given them. Now, here's the deal, and I'm done. The conflict I'm talking about. A Christian's been given the atom bomb. You know, we dropped two bombs in Japan, and World War II ended, okay? Because we advanced, and it was timing, we advanced so far that we were beyond their capacity to respond, okay? Okay, the Lord offers you the gift of salvation. That's the atom bomb. The devil has no counter to it. If you'll receive Christ as your Savior, and if you'll receive eternal life as a free gift, it's yours. That's the atom bomb. You're saved forever. You're complete in Him. Done deal, right? Meanwhile, you still have to live in this life until the Lord takes you home. That's where it gets interesting, because that's your state. That's how you're doing today. That's where you have to fight it out. And where you fight it out, you have to fight it out God's way with God's armor, or you have to employ some of the devil's armor, and the devil's armor doesn't work. So I'm wondering where you are. Maybe there's somebody here that has never thought about salvation as the atom bomb, but it is. I mean, if you will trust Christ as your Savior, sister, brother, it's a done deal. That war is over. Now, you're however much longer you have to live here after you're saved, you're going to have to fight some things out. And that's where this armor comes into play. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you receive Him today? And if you have been lax in the application of some of these armaments, some of these seven, I hope that the Lord might speak to you and you might be assured that His armament is the best and the devil's does not work for you at all. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You this morning for a chance to speak. I pray now.